see everyone who is here this morning. Good to see Miss Nina's sons Keith with us and visiting as well. Good to have everyone who is joining us by Zoom and Facebook. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul had actually begun the chapter by saying that, or by setting forth an encouragement and saying, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. I don't know how many times as Christians we've thought about living the kind of life that is worthy of the gospel. And yet that's a phrase that Paul uses to the Philippians. It's not a new thing, and it's not a new problem, for Christians sometimes forget the wonderful gospel that brought us into the hope of eternal life. And it almost becomes a reversal. It's sort of like, I'll worship, I'll study God's word, I'll read it, I'll pray when I think I need it. It's almost like every now and then I think about God and, you know, is he worthy of my time? Is he worthy of my devotion? Is it worth it to me to make a change in my life? As opposed to asking ourselves the question, am I making changes in my life that are worthy of the gospel? And so he goes on in chapter 4 talking about aspects of our walk, the way in which we live our life. And he encourages these Christians not to behave like the nations behave, the people out there in the world. In verse 17, he says that you no longer walk as the Gentiles. That's the way the term gets translated in a lot of translations. But the word there in the Greek, ethnos, it's where we get our word ethnic. It's talking about the nations, and some translations now say that. Don't be like the world, like the nations. Well, why not? He said, well, one, they walk. What is their life like? He says, they walk in the vanity of their mind. It's all about what they think, they feel, what's worth to them. But he says, verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardening of their heart. They don't care. They don't want to care. You want to walk like that? He is saying to the Christian. In fact, he says, verse 19, he says, in the past, or rather he says, they are past any feeling. They give themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all kind of uncleanness and greediness. You wonder why all kinds of ungodly immorality is taking place in the world today? Same reason it was taking place 2,000 years ago. A darkened mind, a hardened heart, a greediness there, a covetousness that he mentioned the latter part of verse 19. But then he makes this statement to the Ephesian Christian. You didn't learn Christ that way. If you've become a Christian and you've learned truth in Jesus, you know that's not the way to live and the way to behave. And so then he begins to tell them about the importance of putting on a new man. It's been a few years now, probably 12, 13 years ago, that our youngest, our son Rob, and I used to go what we called overnight hiking. There was a park, a state park there in Tennessee, 4 miles from the house. Very convenient. It had an 11-mile loop around the park. And on that loop, there were two or three lean-tos. Didn't cost you anything. If you're going to hike on the weekend, you had to reserve it and all of that. And many times they were already booked up. But one of the things we found out, nobody wanted to hike that trail during the week. Some because of jobs and because of school. And one time we went out there to try to see if we could stand 25-degree weather at night and survive it and still get some sleep. And we did. So we hiked, you know, something, I don't recall, 5-6 miles to the lean-to. Spent the night. Got up. Coffee tasted good that day. And then hiked the rest of the hike. It was at 50 degrees. It probably warmed up too. But you're hiking and you've got backpacks on and stuff like that. That's good weather. And then school and all of that keeps you busy. So summertime comes along. He had a break. It was right in the middle of the week. We call up. Nobody's hiking. Because it was in the 80s and 90s. But we wanted to go. So off we do. And of course, you finally get to the campsite. You're soaking wet, you know. You're eating supper, and it's still 80-some degrees. But we went to sleep. The next morning, we had the rest of the hike to go. It got quite warm. You can imagine when we got home what we decided. It was something like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, what we decided to do. We hit the showers. Because you hiked all one day and you were soaking wet with sweat, and then you slept in those clothes, and you got up the next day and you hiked in those clothes. And by the end of that day, you were ready for a change of clothes. And some of you, no doubt, have gone through some experiences. People in the military, they've done that sort of thing. And there's nothing like a hot shower and putting on some clean clothes. Just a great feeling. And Paul is telling the Christian here, for he uses the phrase, "You did not so learn Christ," as he had described this behavior that they had done. And he says, verse 22, he says, "You need to put away concerning your former manner of life." In other words, you lived like the nations lived, but you need to put away that old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit. It's a life that is a life of corruptness. It's not good. It doesn't get any better. Trying to ignore it, trying to say it's okay, it's not okay. You can sear your conscience, but it doesn't bring the satisfaction of a clean conscience. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, none of us are going to cleanse our sins by being good. Being good, by definition, is what allows us to enjoy the proper life. Putting on some clean clothes gives us a good feeling of conscience and of spirit. And so Paul then says, you put off this old life. And in verse 23, he says that we have this renewed spirit of mind. Verse 24, we put on a new man. It's not a concept that he mentions just of the church at Ephesus. Writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Colossians, as he writes to the church there, Colossae, he says in chapter 3, He says, put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. And so he'd already talked about putting off things. Now put this on. Put on some new clothes of the mind. Put on some new clothes spiritually. So I'd like for us to consider, in the few moments that we have this morning, five things that he tells them they need to put on. And it's an easing of the conscience. It's a good way to live. And the first thing is speaking truth. We're seeing this degradation in this nation. Lying is nothing. I recall a time in which there'd be situations where a politician might even resign out of shame because they had told a lie. Now, you just tell lies. And if you get caught in it, you do the old diffuse and deflect. You know, you say, well, look over here, thus and so and thus and so. And let's just forget about that lie. And a little bit later we tell another one, and well, let's just ignore that. Let's look over here. It's very common. It's not new. I told you about the fellow, it was almost 40 years ago, a member of the church. He was making the statement in justifying lying. He said, Steve, he said, you can't have my job and not lie. I have to lie all the time. If we break something or whatever, he says, I write that down as being stolen. That's what I'm told to do. Because the company gets a tax break if something's stolen, but if we break it, you know, then, we don't get it. He said, I lie all the time. He said, that's just part of my job. And felt no problem with that. Honesty and integrity are becoming harder characteristics to find in our culture. And that's why people don't trust people. It used to be very common that people would trust folks. It was in the 80s when I actually saw in a very little a town, a population of less than 100, called Pipe Creek, Texas. There's a little store there, and Dad pointed it out to me. He said, I want you to see something, because I'd never seen it even in my lifetime. He said, look at this right here. He says, it's called a counter check. I said, a what? A counter check, just a check. All blank checks sitting there on a counter. You filled in the name of your bank. And then you filled in everything else, the routing number, the account. You just filled it all in, and they took it. Because people trusted people. But even in the short time that Dad was there, I'm thinking something like 5 or 6 years, I asked him about it shortly after. He said, they don't have them anymore. Yeah. But there was a time when people trusted people. You trusted your neighbor. You trusted the mayor. You trusted the police chief. And there's always been occasions where people have broken the trust. But now, it's common. We lie. We just, whatever has to be said. It's no big deal. And it's on both sides of the counter, if you would. People will get things, take it home, break it. They'll bring it back to Walmart, you know, and they'll say, I got it out of the box, and this is the way it was. Liars. Walmart gives them a new one, you know. But nobody trusts anybody. But the point is, in our lifetime, people used to trust people because they told the truth. Even to their own hurt. Many in the world are quick to compromise truth when it benefits them. They'll only tell the truth when it benefits them. If it doesn't, they'll just lie about it. Because of the love of money, because we want to keep a, quote, reputation. We don't want to admit that we made a mistake. We don't want to admit that we forgot something. We don't want to admit that we just didn't get around to doing something. We didn't put it as a priority. Apologize. Try to do better the next time. No, that would require humility as well as a fear of the Lord. Every sin in Scripture is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. It doesn't have to be. But it is interesting when describing the punishment for the sinner who has not had his sins atoned for by the blood of the Lamb. Their punishment is set forth in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But for the fearful, for the unbelieving, for the abominable, for the murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, you're thinking, yeah, those are the wicked people that are going to be in hell. And all liars. He doesn't mention thieves. Those stealing, as we'll see here in a moment, that can cause you to lose your soul. He doesn't mention the covetousness or the covetous, though covetousness is idolatry. He's going out there, he's talking about murderers and fornicators and all liars. People who lie simply have no fear of the Lord. But they'll learn one day. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the reason that the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus is because they did not want to accept the truth. The truth of his nature and who he was. And the miracles that he was working. They didn't want to accept that. And so Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil. He is the father of lies. And you're more willing to listen to a lie than you are willing to listen to the truth. And so you are of your father, the devil. You are children of the devil." Now, these were Jews who thought, no, wait a minute. We're children of God. We're children of Abraham. No, not if you'd rather hear the lie than the truth. From the very beginning, all of the problem of sin started with the devil lying. Eve knew. No, yeah, we can eat any tree of the garden except for that one right there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, if we did so, the day that we eat thereof, we'd surely die. And the devil comes along and lies, says, you won't die. He's the father of lies. And every time we lie, we are imitating the devil. And we destroy trust in ourselves. And we distrust other people. Why? Because we think they're going to act just like us. Sometimes they do. But sometimes we'll treat honest Christians, honest people in the world, we'll treat them like the liars we are, if that's the way we live. And if we're given to covetousness and stealing, we're going to think everybody's going to do it. You see. And so there's no trust anymore. No confidence anymore. We simply imitate the devil. We have to be willing to speak the truth, even when it's difficult. Now, you can speak it in love, but speak the truth nevertheless. I recall back when one politician got in trouble for committing adultery and lied about it. And everyone in the mainstream media came to his defense. Well, when it comes to marriage, everybody lies. I thought, no. I know some husbands and wives that tell each other the truth. That's why they trust each other, even when it's not convenient. You can speak truth in love. No, we don't all lie. The second thing is, in verses 26 through 27, we need to seize some self-control. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Because that's what you do when you lie and when you are angry out of control. There are occasions in which the Bible says that Jesus looked on certain people with anger, but he never lost his self-control. That's why it says, "Be angry and sin not." There's a difference. People say things they shouldn't say. "Well, I was angry." Well, someone haul off and slap someone recently across the news. Why? "Well, he said this or did it change anything?" The recent situation, if you read about it, the Hollywood, did it change anything? You can't take the words back. It just made matters worse. And that's something Will Smith should have considered. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let one sin, assuming that's the case. He was assuming that the comedian knew what he was doing and intentionally was malicious, but assuming that's the case, don't let the sin of somebody else make you sin. How do you do that? You exercise some self-control. That's why the passage doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry and sin not. Jesus exercised self-control even in things that properly made him angry. When he saw this unbelief, when he saw the hardness of hearts, it angered them. Angered him because of the people's willingness to follow the devil instead of to follow the loving and kind and merciful God. But he never lost his self-control, as seen in these trials before the crucifixion. You don't see Jesus calling 10,000 angels and just wiping those people out. The self-control is the factor. There are things that make us angry. He was angry with injustice, with sin, abuse of power. But he didn't let that keep him from acting righteously. We need to be careful about letting our anger take control over us. That was the problem with Cain. He became angry with his brother Abel. And why was he angry? Well, because Abel offered a sacrifice and God was pleased with it. Cain offered a sacrifice and God was not pleased with it. And the implication by Hebrews chapter 11 is the fact that Cain offered a sacrifice that was not authorized. It wasn't what God had asked. Cain basically was coming to God saying, "Here's my sacrifice and you'll like it." And in fact, what's interesting is that God, being a loving God, actually went to Cain and told him, he said, "Now look," and I'm going to paraphrase here for sake of time. He says, "If you do well, will you not be lifted up?" In other words, if you'll do what's right, I'll accept your sacrifice just as I did Abel's. Because God is no respecter of persons. God didn't like Abel's sacrifice. "I just like Abel." "Well, why didn't you like Cain's sacrifice?" "I don't know. I just don't like it." No, God is no respecter of persons. And so God warned Cain. He said, "Now look, sin is couch at the door. It's ready to pounce on you. But do thou reign over it." In other words, you control it. Don't let sin control you. You control it. Self-control. And do what's right, and I'll accept it. And that's what a loving God does. But man's problem is his pride, is his habit of life, and he's just going to simply say, God's going to like this whether he likes it or not. But one day every knee is going to bow before God. There'll be those who've been bowing before him all their life in service to him and doing his will. And there's others who will be forced to. They'll know a powerful God. They'll know it when it happens. Never let your anger take control of you. But Cain did. He didn't listen to God. And he slew his brother. But the blood of Abel, the Hebrew writer says, cries out today. It'll all be justified one day. Paul gives us some wise counsel. Don't let your anger linger, you see. Because when we harbor it, it just brings about a bitterness in this life. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Get the situation taken care of. Get it settled. Don't let it sit there and see. If we harbor anger, we just simply give the devil opportunity to destroy things. Don't give place, he says, to the devil. Verse 28, we need to learn to share our blessings. Part of the new clothes that we put on, let him that stole steal no more. Stop with the stealing. Now he doesn't deal with it. We saw it in earlier passages that were cited, the situation of covetousness. One of the main reasons why people steal is because of covetousness. That's exactly what Achan said in the sin of Achan. You recall earlier, after the battles of Jericho and then Achan's sin, Achan actually said, I saw it, I coveted it, I took it. There's no need for that. Well, but I got to have some money for food, for clothing, for place. Then labor. Go to work. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. Not working hard all day selling drugs, illegal drugs, making illegal drugs. I'm sure some of that could be some really hard work. No, you work hard doing something that is good. And it's fulfilling then. You accomplish something good, you are paid for that, you buy things with your money, and you tend to use them wisely. When we use our blessings to share and bless the lives of others, then God is pleased. Because the passage doesn't say we do all of this for ourselves. I purposely didn't read the last part of verse 28, which says, you work with your hands the thing that is good that you may have whereof to give to him that has need. There are people who have needs. There are people who cannot work, who have legitimate needs. And our purpose in this life is not to work just to get stuff for ourselves. We saw that in the Bible class this morning, the book of Ecclesiastes, talking about the vanity of the kind of life of a man who has these riches and he keeps them to himself. We have what God has given us to help others. And of course, we'll be able to help ourselves. There's no need for stealing. And certainly no need for stealing, taking. Someone said, well, I took this. I didn't take it for me. I did it for this person over here. Sometimes politicians sort of think of it that way. Let me take the money from this person so I can give the money. No. What we need to do is be providing opportunities for people who can work to work and take care of themselves. As Paul told the Thessalonians, eat your own bread. Yeah. Which is another way of saying, get to work, And then those people who have true needs, they don't need to steal either, because we'll be helping them. We use our blessings to share and bless the lives of others. Then we really are serving God. It's as if we're ministering to God Himself. You recall in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." He was praising certain people for feeding him when he was hungry, and clothing him when he needed some clothes, and visiting him when he was in prison. And you know, he was praising them for that. And they said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and prison in need of clothes and so forth?" Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." It's as though we're serving God Himself. So when we use our blessing to share and bless the lives of others, truly what we're doing is we are demonstrating our faith. In James chapter 2, James is talking about a person who claimed to be faithful and having faith. He's talking about the Christian, thought himself to be a faithful person. But he said in verse 14, "What profit if a man says he has faith and not works? Can that faith save him?" It's a rhetorical question. No, it can't. "If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you give him not the things useful to the body, what profit is it?" Oh man, I see you're hungry. I hope things work out for you. You know, I hope you get some food today. Have a good day. Yeah. Well, verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself." There has to be the works that follow. Put on that new shirt. Start living a life in which you share the blessings that you have with those people who have needs. There won't be any temptation the devil can set forth to those people then, as far as stealing is concerned, that we talked about earlier. A fourth thing we find in verse 29. We need to learn to serve encouragement. So he says in verse 29 that there are some things that we, once again, don't do. "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it," meaning your speech, "may give grace to those who hear." Words have a tremendous power. They have the power. It could be like a healing medicine. Words do. Now, many of us would never use foul language or profanity, but if we're not careful, we'll use our clean words, so to speak, to bring down or even destroy the character of others. Jesus said we're going to be judged out of every word that proceeds out of our mouth, or every word that comes at the end of our fingertips. Social media today has gotten a lot of Christians in trouble. Venting, saying things without thinking about what may follow. I've seen the Lord's church be maligned on social media by gospel preachers, by their wives. And you just want to, there again, you got to exercise some self-control. You're going to be angry. The Lord would be angry about it. And there's that temptation. You just want to smack them upside the head, but that's not the way to deal with it. Nevertheless, of all people, they ought to know that their words ought to be words of encouragement, building up. But it goes out before the whole world. we charge congregations with causing other people's death, as we sit there and talk about Christians that do this and do that, and sometimes they're talking, they are judging by appearance, which the Lord said don't do, and you sit there and go, what? Of all people, you should know better, but you're going to put it out there before the world. Instagram, Facebook, Rumble, whatever new ones that come along. We're going to give account for these words that we speak. But the new shirt that we put on, the clean clothes that we put on, are the clothes of speech that gives grace. Our speech needs to be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. And finally, verses 31 through 32, find the Christian putting on a new life of spreading kindness. Let all bitterness, wrath, well, he says, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and blasphemy or railing be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as Christ also and God forgave you. It's a trait of a godly congregation. Kindness, we know, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Paul, writing in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, says that when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we ourselves did, but according to His grace, according to His mercy, we have the redemption and the salvation that we find in Christ Jesus. Christians behave kindly because they remember that there was a God who was kind to them in providing a sacrifice that we talked about this morning that you couldn't provide for yourself, and giving you a hope of life beyond this life, which none of us deserve. But that's the kind God that we serve. And we are to imitate this God. And we are to behave as children of this God. These are the clothes that we need to be wearing today. I'm convinced most of you got up this morning and put on some clean clothes. But of course, the clothes that we're talking about are the clothes of the inner man. The one who is renewed day by day by the words of the Lord. And it is these new clothes that we need to be, these clean clothes, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that we need to be wearing tomorrow, so that people will see Jesus on us. That's what they need to see. They'll see it by the way we talk, by the words that come out of our mouth, by the way we act, by the benevolent and kind things that we do, the kind of behavior that we show. When they see that, they'll see Jesus. They'll see God's children. If you're here and have not taken advantage of the cleansing blood of the Lamb, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. We want to encourage you to turn from sin and confess Jesus as Lord. Baptize you into Christ. It is the blood of Jesus that'll wash away your sins, not the water. But that's when God will apply. When we obey His will, God will give us the gift of the sacrifice of His Son Jesus to atone for our sins. And the Bible speaks of a Christian being born again, of being raised to walk in a newness of life. And part of that new life is wearing some new clothes. every day we live for the spiritual man that dwells within us. If you have need of any spiritual need this morning, we encourage you to let us know what that is, that we may aid you with that as we stand and sing this song.